Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26. Our text is going to be the last six verses of this reading, starting at verse 39, maybe the last five verses. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women, who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, the breasts which never nursed.' And then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And then one of the criminals, this is where our text begins, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, congregation, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have preceding our text here is a series of events. There's not a lot of interpretation going on. This is what eyewitnesses see. It's the sort of thing that you could capture on a video, take a video if they had cell phones then. This would be a viral video. Jesus was put on trial. Jesus was sentenced to die by crucifixion. Jesus was nailed to the cross. A cross was set up, and so on. But Jesus hinted that there's something deeper going on. There's an interpretation of these things that is needed. He hinted at this when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." We're talking about trained soldiers, people who knew how to properly drive the spikes into the hands and the feet, soldiers who knew how to erect the cross, soldiers who knew roughly how long it would take someone to die who was hanging on the cross. They knew their business. They knew how to take orders. Jesus said, "They don't know what they're doing." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, talks about a kind of a knowledge. If they had known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. This is a knowledge given by God's Spirit. It's a knowledge that reveals the majesty of who Christ is as a king and the majesty of his kingdom. As it goes on, "What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not entered into the heart of man, this is what the Spirit reveals." So those who were putting Jesus to death didn't know what they were doing. Jesus did know, of course. He was on a mission. A mission so that those who didn't know what they were doing could be forgiven. Father, forgive them. Well, we have these two criminals next to Jesus, one on the right side, one on the left. For a time, they didn't know, they didn't understand either. The first one continued on in that way. The second one came to a change. And this is interesting to think about because we have two criminals, indistinguishable from each other, guilty of the same kinds of crimes, sentenced probably both by Pilate, sentenced to die in the same way, at the same time, on the same day, in the same place. What is there to distinguish one from the other? We can't look at the visible to understand. We need to look at the hidden action of the Holy Spirit, what he was doing in the heart of that second criminal. He enabled the second criminal to look at Jesus and see him in a different way, not just someone who claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ, someone who actually was the Messiah, the Christ, deliberately laying down his life for his people. And we want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in this second criminal. We don't always understand everything that the Holy Spirit does. He does a secret work. But the Lord uses the revelation of Jesus Christ for that. And the second criminal didn't have Luke 23 or the rest of the Bible in front of him, but he was living Luke 23. Jesus was in front of him. The events were happening. The facts that are revealed to us in Scripture were available to him as well as many others. And again, we can ask, why didn't those others come to faith? It must be the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at these things and understand that the Spirit of God does not work contrary to any facts as we understand them in the world today. He properly interprets the things that happen around us so that we see the kingdom of God in right relationship to this world in which we live. So we're going to look at the work of the Spirit in this criminal, and I've called the work in this criminal a journey. And that is our theme. It's the robber's journey. And obviously he didn't go anywhere physically because he was nailed in place. He couldn't move. He didn't have that option. But when you look at his destination that day, his journey was as great as the distance between hell and heaven. Hell with all of its torments, heaven, with all of its joys, being able to see the glory of God as you know and understand his grace. So this is what we'll be looking at, is the robber's journey. And there are a few stops along the way. We begin actually prior to our text with the idea of mockery. And then the second robber's guilt, his request, and then finally the promise that Jesus gave. So we begin with mockery. Luke doesn't tell us that both of the robbers were mocking Jesus, but the other Gospels do tell us that they were both involved in it. And in Luke 23, we get the idea that this mockery is introduced in verse 35, and this is what the others were taking up. Verse 35, the rulers began this mockery. This would be the Sanhedrin, the ones who had hired Judas to betray Jesus. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. Well, even in this mockery, they didn't understand what they were doing, did they? Because they had tried to kill Jesus different times. They had tried the direct approach and Jesus just passed through their midst or some other way escaped them, because his hour had not yet come. They had tried catching him in his words as he taught in the temple to condemn him, And Jesus could see right through what they were doing. He answered them very shrewdly. He escaped them there. And even when they took Jesus by betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, how did that go? The soldiers, as soon as Jesus revealed himself, they all fell backward. They were powerless. Jesus said, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels from my Father?" It was evident that these rulers didn't know what they were talking about. Jesus had the power not to be caught, not to be killed. He could summon the powers of heaven to take him down if he wanted to, but he didn't want to, because he was on the cross for a purpose, to enable those who currently didn't know what they were doing to be forgiven. And that includes the second of the two robbers. These robbers took up this mockery, and we shouldn't think that that's a small thing. It's a very difficult thing. You're hanging on the cross. To mock someone requires your voice that takes breath, and breath, taking breath while you are hanging on a cross, you cannot simply breathe. You have to hike yourself up on that nail that is through your feet. Extremely painful. It's excruciating. And then use that breath more quickly as you speak. It wasn't nothing. They were using energy to mock Jesus. They were shortening their lives to mock Jesus. Instead of thinking about meeting their Maker, which is something they would do very soon, instead of being ashamed of their sin, who wants to think about his sin? Who wants to be ashamed in front of people? Isn't the natural response sometimes to shift that, try to get people to look at something else, try to get them to change the subject? But now, as they taunted, the first criminal said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. We want to be part of this deal. Not totally sure whether something's going to happen, but if it does, I want to be part of it. Who wants to die this painful death? Get us all off the hook." Right? Looking for the kind of salvation that gets you away from bad consequences. It lets you get away with doing bad things and not feel what the outcome is. It spares you from pain now without thinking about the judgment when you face God. So they didn't understand what they were doing, but at this point, according to our text, an understanding begins to form in the mind of the second one, because he answers that first criminal. And this understanding had to do with guilt. So that's our second point. And we should understand these men should feel guilty. They were robbers, and a robber is someone who is a thief, but a thief in a violent way. They will hurt the people they steal from, or perhaps kill the people they steal from. And we suspect that these robbers had been killers, because they're out dying for their crimes. The second criminal began to think about what they were saying. If Jesus was a target of mockery and scorn, why shouldn't they themselves be the target of mockery and scorn? God was judging their horrible crimes that they had committed on earth with a painful death. Shouldn't they have a fear of God, and since they were about to die, and face him? How could they mock Jesus for getting it wrong about being the Messiah when they had got things so wrong themselves? Their lives had taken this downward turn, and they had never turned back from it. They were on crosses for crimes they had committed. Who were they to mock another? And so that second thief says in verse 41 that we're under judgment justly. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds. We don't deserve to be taken down. We deserve to die. We've lived a life of violence. Now we're going to die a violent and a painful death. But this second thief's guilt wasn't just about acknowledging his own crimes. He wasn't just saying, well, Jesus is one of us. How can we turn on him? He felt guilt because Jesus was superior. This man has done nothing wrong. Well, Jesus was big news in Jerusalem. In case we think that these two robbers had no idea about him, it would be almost impossible not to know about Jesus. He was big news. Even for robbers who were on death row, awaiting their execution, not free to walk the streets, there would be enough connections, they would know what was going on. But they were on death row now. They had been active during months and years earlier as Jesus had performed his ministry and word got around about him. This was someone who had done wonderful things. He went around doing good. He healed people. He fed crowds of people. Well, these robbers, as they sat on death row, probably knew about who Jesus was. And they were there either physically with Barabbas, or they knew they were going to be executed with Barabbas. And the news comes, change of plans. Barabbas will not be crucified. Jesus is going to take his place. Really? Jesus? Yeah, some leaders wanted to get him, but the people all loved him. He did all these good things. Isn't he the one just this week? He came into town. People were seeing the Son of David, the Savior. Isn't he the one? What'd they get him on? What was the charge? What's told to these two criminals? What was the charge? Pilate said he'd done nothing wrong. I find no guilt in this man. He washed his hands of him. He went to Pilate, he went to Herod, he went back to Pilate. In fact, nothing wrong. This man is innocent. So this second robber, he had to put these pieces together. What's going on? He was called the Son of David. That's a name for the Messiah, the Christ. And now he's hanging on the cross and people are mocking him for being the Christ. Everyone acknowledged he was the Christ. Why would Jesus, who could avoid arrest whenever he wanted to, allow himself to be arrested? Why could he, who could heal and raise the dead, allow himself to die? Why would Jesus pray for his enemies to be forgiven? The answer could only be he was not on the cross for a crime he had done. He was on the cross for the crimes of others, to make forgiveness available to others. This was so totally contrary to everything that this second robber knew. Ordinary people are bitter and scornful. They want others to suffer worse than themselves. Jesus wanted others to be forgiven. You know, the rulers, when they mocked Jesus, they said, he saved others. Oh, did these rulers know something? Even in their mockery, were they not acknowledging something? In their contempt, Jesus did these mighty works to save people. Could it be? He really is the Christ. He really is who the people said he was. But there's this question, isn't there? How could he save if he hangs on a cross to die? How could he save? Well, the second robber, we can be sure, didn't understand everything, but there was a picture. Here's an innocent man claiming to be the Christ, dying a death he didn't deserve, with a wish on his lips that his enemies would be forgiven. That much was clear. And this led to his request. The request is our third point, mockery, guilt, request. The request was about Jesus' kingdom. Well, if Jesus has a kingdom, what does it mean Jesus is? Jesus is a king. And the charge brought before Pilate against Jesus was that he was a king. And Pilate questioned Jesus about it. He found no conflict between Jesus' kingship and Pilate's governorship and the emperorship of Rome. Pilate found him innocent of these things. And yet Pilate put a sign over Jesus' head, and the second robber was there, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the second robber heard that discussion that they had. Make it say he claims to be the King of the Jews. No, King of the Jews. Well, under the Holy Spirit's work, how did this all go in the second robber's mind? Jesus, a week ago, generally acknowledged to be the Savior, the Christ, purposely on the cross, he's innocent. He has a salvation that doesn't involve coming down from crosses. And he has a kingdom that's a different kind of a kingdom than the Roman kingdom. He could see now. Jesus was a true king with a true kingdom. Jesus wasn't going down to judgment and destruction. He was entering into his kingdom. And so he was given to understand Jesus' kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. It's greater than the powers of this world. Greater than death itself, somehow. And most importantly, for the second robber, a kingdom and a power that is greater than his sins. But you can imagine the second robber who had been mocking Jesus working up the courage to ask Jesus to make this request. How could he? He'd just been mocking Jesus. And sometimes, congregation, you may have this thought too. How can I ask Jesus for anything with what I just did? I just dishonored him in a terrible way. And as you think about that, think about the gracious disposition of Jesus on the cross. He died to take judgment for sin. A righteous man in the place of the unrighteous. With a disposition, with a desire to forgive even the people who had unjustly put him to death. It was not to save righteous people that Jesus died. He came to forgive those who didn't even know what they were doing. What does this tell you about Jesus? He must be kind. He must be compassionate. He must be loving. He must be gracious. He must be forgiving. He must want people to ask life of him. And so the second robber did. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And with this one request, the robber acknowledged, not only was Jesus not going to be bound by death, but Jesus could prevent the robber from being bound by death as well. He acknowledged there's something true, something real about the kingdom of God, even though it wasn't visible, even though it hasn't come completely yet. He acknowledged, although he deserved judgment, Jesus had the power to save him from it. He acknowledged there's a lot more going on than what met the eyes, a lot more than you could record on a video. There's an invisible kingdom with a king who is unlike any other, more humble than any man, but one day that kingdom is going to become visible. That king will be exalted over all. So he asked Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Because he asked, Jesus answered. And so we come to our fourth point. It's the promise of paradise. Jesus said to the second robber, truly today, you will be with me in paradise. Assuredly is how we have it translated here. He said, assuredly. He said, truly. Because sometimes you can't believe what you see. And you can't believe what you hear always either. You can't rest yourself on what the crowds had said when they said, crucify him, crucify him. And you can't rest yourself on what the people around the cross said when they mocked Jesus as if they were crazy. But you can rest yourself on this, the word of Jesus. He's the king of an eternal kingdom. And if you believe he is that, that is all you need. What was his word? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, paradise takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where God and man walked together without sin separating them. All that sin is done away. All that this robber had done was done away. All the things he had stolen, the lives he had taken, he would not suffer for those sins. Only Jesus would know the suffering for those sins. Jesus said, truly, assuredly, today. And truly means you don't need to doubt. And today means you don't need to wait. And congregation, you don't need to doubt. You don't need to wait. Today, those sins of yours that separate you from God, they are done away with by faith in Christ. You will not know the suffering that those sins deserved. Only Jesus knows that suffering. And although today we're not hanging on the cross as that second thief about to die, still, by faith, we are united to Christ, who rose again, who ascended, who sits at the right hand of God. And we're told now in Ephesians 2, we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, never to know condemnation for our sins. Well, if that was true for a career criminal who took people's lives, will it not be true also for you? Whenever you ask him. But there is a need to ask. The first robber didn't ask, did he? The first robber formed his opinions from the popular ideas around him. He just listened to what others said. Even the religious leaders who were carried away in their zeal to destroy Christ. Anything anti-Christ, he listened to. The first robber didn't know what he was doing. But that day, the first robber learned. How did he learn? He died. He entered into his torments. He began to suffer. Things he had never suffered in his lifetime. Anguish that he never knew. And he began to wish he had not committed those crimes. And he began to wish he hadn't been a sinner. And he began to wish that he had recognized what he ought to have recognized. That Jesus Christ was right next to him. His only hope. And he had regrets now. He had despised Jesus. He had mocked Jesus. He had shut out the only one who could deliver him. And there was someone who was not with him in his torments. And that was the second thief. That first thief knew Jesus had taken him to paradise. He learned the truth. He saw things in the right perspective. He learned it quickly. He learned it permanently, irrevocably, when he died. And congregation, where is that man now? That first thief. 2,000 years later, he is still in the same torment today. He still has the same regrets today, greater than anybody knows a regret who's living now. He will be in those torments forever. He will have those regrets forever. Why? Because he wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, a good, gracious King who voluntarily had himself pinned to the cross so he could forgive those who didn't know what they were doing. Is there anybody here today who says, I'm the first robber? I don't know what I'm doing with Jesus. If you don't know, you will know. Because one day you will die. You will certainly know it. So know now. Understand now what the Spirit is saying to you today. Jesus has a kingdom for those who love him, for those who ask him to remember them in his kingdom. And understand Jesus' gracious words to those who do ask, truly today. Because just like that, your sins will be taken away. It's an amazing thing. Who today has a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, like the first robber? Think about what happens to him when he dies. Think about the torments he will enter into. Does he need a true friend? Does he need someone to lead him on this journey? This journey that is as great as the distance between hell and heaven. People here today, sitting in your seats, don't need to go anywhere. That journey can be taken anywhere without moving. What if today you have taken that journey? You know the grace of Christ, but you're troubled because you've sinned against him again this past week. You become weak. You become forgetful. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? He's prompting you. Reopen your eyes. Re-see what happened on the cross. That promise of Jesus. Truly today. Truly today. There's more going on than what meets the eyes. And Jesus talked about that deeper understanding. Understand what they're doing. Renew that understanding. Jesus is the gracious forgiver who gave himself so that those caught in their sin can be freed. What matters is what is revealed about Jesus. He really is the Savior. He really has a kingdom. He really has forgiveness. He freely and promptly gives to whoever asks it of him. So ask, and by faith understand His answer of forgiveness, truly today. You don't need to doubt. You don't need to wait. Truly today, by faith, you are lifted up into paradise with Him. That faith will turn to sight one day. Well, let us bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the gift of your Son, that you love this world in such a way and with such magnitude that Jesus was given so that we could be saved. We thank you for the plainness of speech that he used with this second criminal. Truly today. And these are wonderful words to us, because when we look to ourselves, we doubt. When we look to ourselves, we delay. But we have a Savior who is gracious and good and kind, reflecting your own good, kind, merciful, gracious heart, O Lord our God. We thank you that he came to die on the cross. We thank you for these words that teach us that we will not come into condemnation. We have entered into your kingdom. We belong to that eternal kingdom by faith. Lord, if any here does not have that knowledge, if any does not understand, we pray for that mighty working of your Holy Spirit in them, that they will take that journey that the second robber has taken, that they will know the joy of salvation, that they will know what it is to be freed, not to face the fear of judgment every day, but to be freed. To be freed of condemnation, to be freed to serve the Lord instead of running scared from him. May they know the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ by which we live every day. Fill us with that. Let us go from here again, rejoicing in your goodness to us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.